Amen. We can stand by His strong hand, can't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. That was encouraging. Enjoy the spirit here tonight. It's a blessing to be here. Let me just real quickly before we get into the message, I've enjoyed getting to know several of the families, the way the meals are being done and the fellowship and different opportunities. It's been enjoyable. Just little by little getting to know you all. And hopefully you feel the same way about us. You may, now tomorrow, when that snow comes, I just want you to know that is not South Dakota snow. It's definitely got maybe a North Dakota, maybe even Canada. It's probably Kansas, actually. Because I felt did you feel that wind this afternoon? That's Kansas. That's got to be Kansas. Can't be the Dakotas. But anyway, I'm sure you'll probably be ready to get rid of us by the time we're done with the week. But I've enjoyed our time. I really have. I've enjoyed revisiting, and this isn't our text tonight, so let me just reminisce a bit on what we did on Sunday. We revisited what it was to be lost in Ephesians 2, to be dead, to be unable to do anything about it, to be without any hope at all, totally undone, and just being able to revisit what it looked like for God to quicken us, God, amen, who is rich in His mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. And just have that interaction with God who brought hope to an absolutely hopeless eternity. And through His kindness and His mercy and His grace and obviously His great love, He put us on a new path. He gave us a brand new life. He gave us the wherewithal to be His workmanship, and we can trust Him. We're in good hands. When He leads us from, as the pastor said, in kind of wrapping the day together, it made so much sense. When He leads us out of one journey, the course of this world, and He puts us on a new path, we can trust Him, and He's really good at knowing how to connect all the dots in life. I began thinking about that and just considering, I'm a sinner, and I have all that baggage. So when I enter this journey of being passed from death unto life and starting a brand new life, every time God would give me His will or His purpose or His mission, I had something in the back of me. Maybe you're not this way, but I had this something in the back of me that like questioned Him. Like, Lord, you sure about this? Lord, have you thought about it this way? Lord, should we pray about this for a while, Lord? Maybe this would be a good opportunity to, get the team together. And maybe look at this, round table it a bit. And I struggled with that. Have you been that way, where you find out God has a plan, and I know I'm in good hands, I know what He's done for me, and still the old nature sometimes impedes on that plan? A couple of you? Well, there's a man in the Bible that sets a very good example without any of that baggage. He is what we would call sinless. We would look at this man and we would recognize that he didn't have that baggage. He had never had to second guess God. In fact, everything that God the Father would do, he was completely 100% ready for. And I found it very helpful to go back and look at, okay, how did he accept that direction or that mission that God set in his life? So we're going to spend some time with him, and you may know who I'm talking about, you may not, but we're going to look in Genesis chapter 2, and if you would, just one verse tonight in Genesis 2. If you remember in Genesis 1, we have creation. And at the end of each day, do you remember what God said when he looked upon the day's creation? It is good. He saw that it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, when it was all together, he said it was very good. And in the midst of that, there's one time where God literally said the opposite. We're going to read it in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good." Now remember, Genesis 2 is extrapolating Genesis 1. It's going in and showing us a broader view. This isn't a second creation. This is actually what's going on in the fine pieces of Genesis 1. So let's look at this again. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you can teach us. You can teach us from a living book, a word that you authored, and you knew that in years to come, people like us would read this and need what was so simple and what was so easily recorded. We would need it to unravel some pretty complicated things in our life. So Lord, thank you for giving us this passage tonight that we're going to look at. I pray that we might be able to understand the depth of what Adam went through as this new direction unfolds in his life. And Lord, help us to apply it where we need to in our lives. So we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. God stepped into Adam's life, and I realize Adam's like very young, hours old, but he's human, okay? And God stepped in, and in the midst of good, very good, you know, God just simply annotates, this is a not good situation, and I don't think that caught God off guard, do you? Like, I don't think the Lord's saying, oops, we missed something here. And I don't think the next moments of mammals and fowls being created were simply a, well, let's try and find something that'll be a good helpmeet for Adam. I think this was all a teaching tool for Adam in many levels. But one thing that definitely sits in here is Adam went from the beginning of this to a place at the end of it that were totally different. He went from alone, not good, to where at the end of that day, God says, "Behold, it was very good." This is at the end of that overarching view of creation that God stepped in here. And I believe that you and I can learn from this how to accept God's will in our life. Okay, now how many of you are not married? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, I'm preaching to you tonight. Oh man, it's horrible. How many of you are married? I'm preaching to you too. Amen. I think we're preaching to all of us. Don't let this passage somehow slip into the, oh man, I rushed home from work. I got showered, I shaved. Well, some of you didn't, but I got all ready. I got here for church, and we're going to read about, like, marriage. I thought it was revival week. And by the way, revival and marriage do go hand in hand in things. But that's not the focus tonight. It's not about marriage. It's not about how to go and have a nice deep sleep and miss a rib when you wake up and find your wife there. And, we're not going to look at all of those great things, but we are going to look at what Adam did in acceptance of this. So you know the passage leading up to this, if we were to find, or not leading up, but falling out of this when God said it is not good. There's a deep sleep, it says in verse 21, and he took the rib, and verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken, he made woman and brought her unto the man. So this has all happened. Adam has nothing to do with it. He has no say in it. He's just sound asleep. He has no real purpose that is being driven here by God's design. It's just Adam's just a recipient of all that God's doing in his life, right? And look at some of the keys that Adam comes to without sin, without baggage, without any problem pre-cursing this moment. He says in verse 23, and Adam said, number one, this is now. I believe one of the key principles in accepting God's will is right there. Now. You see, sometimes we pray about it, we test it, we consider it, but how much simpler would life be if we were like Adam and just simply wake up and say, this is now God's will for my life. Amen. Right now, this is not something that I need to grow into. Sometimes the Lord brings things in our life that are not preparatory commands. They are the actual, you're on, you are doing this. And sometimes those can be scary. Sometimes maybe this was scary for Adam, I don't know. But they're definitely life-changing things. And Adam did not begrudgingly learn to accept God's will like you and I do. Like, you know, years later, I finally surrendered to it. God, I finally am going to let you have done what you did 3 years ago. Now, it's just real simple. Adam said, this is now. He did not wake up and say, now this could be. He didn't wake up and say, you know what, Lord, this should be. She looks a whole lot better than that rhinoceros that, you know, and that hippopotamus and the ostrich. None of that was said. He didn't say any of that. He just said, this is now. The word now speaks to immediacy. It speaks to the idea that it has no warm-up period needed. No trial run is necessary here. We're not doing a few testing operations on this. There's no requirement that Eve had to earn the right to be God's will for Adam's life. You and I follow this with Adam and Eve, but I believe it's important for us to also put this into all of God's will. It is my opinion that one of the more significant struggles that we have as children of God that have Ephesians chapter 2, we've passed from death unto life, and we had a zero mission to a real mission in our life. One of the real struggles we have is just simply when God says, well, here it is. And we look at it as skeptical and cynical creatures that we sometimes can be. Am I the only one that fits those categories once in a while? Amen, I am? Okay. Well, I have a feeling that, you know, if I could be mature and not do that, life would be a lot quicker. It would be a lot better. Consider salvation for a moment, and just hold your hand there, because we're going to spend our night in Genesis 2, but look over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. When you think about salvation, you know, if you pray about it, and you ponder it, and maybe test it, and I'm going to think about that, very good chance that you will find yourself in an eternity without salvation. Because there does come a time where God says, no, now. This is now, right? 2 Corinthians 6, 2, the Bible uses this to help us understand the ministry. It says, for he has said, I heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now there's a lot being taught there on a doctrinal level, but the simple truth of it is, God does have the right to say, no, right now. Right now, this is where you're at. And there's times that's a struggle. And what we will do is often like Israel did, we'll harden ourselves rather than accept, Lord, this is your will for me right now. I wasn't planning this. I didn't foresee this. I didn't like have my sight set on this. It just, boom, here it is. It's now. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, Hebrews is all about brewing coffee, don't you? You already studied that, I can tell. Those are doctrinal classes. We have an institute or a college at our church, and that's one of our classes, like our foundational doctrinal classes right there. No, I'm just joking. Just testing the waters, seeing if you're alive here. I know Monday nights are tough, amen? They're tough. Hebrews chapter 3, look at this in verse 7. The Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice. Well, I was going to hear it tomorrow. Well, I'm going to do that next week. Well, I'm going to surrender, you know, I'm going to wait for the whole week to go by and see if God deals with me again about what he talked to me about last Sunday. And then we'll pray about that again. No, there comes a time where God says, today, if you will harden not. The hardening is what stops us from saying, this is now God's will for my life. Verse 8 goes on, says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. And the conclusion of that is no, it's not good at all. Look down to verse 15. It says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 7, same thing. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long time, as is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. All I'm getting at, as you find your way back to Genesis chapter 2, is just simply now. Now. God's going to talk to you. In fact, I would suggest that any time the Word of God is open, that's evidence that God is talking. So it doesn't have to be like a mystical, a miraculous, just all came together. I think any time God speaks, that means I am to listen. And if I harden my heart, then that means I may be missing the now, the today. There's something God has for me now, and if I miss that, I may not ever get that opportunity again. Amen. Adam says this is now. And then he goes on and he says in verse 23 of Genesis 2, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Now you think about this in the literal sense, and we understand Adam lost a rib, he gained a wife. That's a pretty good exchange. But we understand what the bone structure and what that's all about. But I want you to think about this in a little different sense, because he lists two things. He says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He uses two terms for this. And I believe it's helpful for us to realize what the difference is. Bones deal with structure. They deal with the residual strength of a being. It's the actual ribs of a ship or pillars of a building or the bones of a person. It's the hard part. It's the unchanging part. It's the never bending part. And I realize bones have a little bit of give and bend, but the idea behind bones is quite a bit different than flesh. Now, bones are not sensitive. If you took a bone if you were of a mind to pull off your flesh and look at a bone, don't do that, please. That'd be kind of gross, actually. But if you did that, you'd see a bone and you could tap on it. You could do that and you'd just say, oh, that's cool. That's my bone. I've had an opportunity or two where they're sticking out and, there's no feeling in the bone itself. It doesn't have that sensitivity. It's not a nerve-centered portion of our body. Bones are for structure. Think about this for a minute. He said, this is now, right now, a bone of my bones, a structural part of my life. Adam appears to accept that from this day till death do us part, Eve is going to be a part of everything he does. She will become part of his structural life. He seems to accept that she wasn't just the chattel or the extras of life, like when you purchase a home, you get the refrigerator with it. He seemed to understand this is not just something as an addendum to my life. Like, this is God's will for my life. I'll just add it in on, I don't know, a Sunday at 11. That'll work. We'll just slide it in there. He seemed to understand this is now bone of my bone. This individual, it is structural in my life now. Amen. I would suggest that's pretty wise. When we fight against God's will, whatever it is, and we resist it okay, I'll accept it. Like I have to do that. But I'm really not going to let it become part of my structure, my routine, my identity. I would suggest that's a major problem. That's a very significant problem. You see, when God does things, he does them right. We're in good hands, right? He knows exactly what he's doing. And to receive that structure is not always easy. Adam made it easy because he didn't have that sin nature pre this time. Look, if you would, over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In dealing with Israel and the New Testament church, this is an application that I think we can draw out of this passage in Romans 11:29. It says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Well, what's that mean? Well, to Israel and to the New Testament church, it had a very significant meaning that's very similar to all of God's choices in all of our lives, and it just simply means they're right. They're not. God's not changing his mind. God's not re-engineering it just simply to suit our whim. It becomes structural. There's things God does in our lives, every one of us, that you and I, if we could quickly say, all right, this is now bone of my bones. This is the new me. I've talked to a lot of people over the years that they're struggling with something. And you dig in, you start talking to them, and next thing you know, you're hearing a story about something 10, sometimes 20, sometimes when they're 4, 5, 6 years old, sometimes a long time ago that happened to them, and you realize they're normal, they're like you and I, and they're struggling with something that it's been a struggle their whole life. Wouldn't it be good just to understand this is the new norm? This is now bone of my bones. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. You see, we can apply this to marriage pretty quickly, can't we? You get married and you don't recognize that she is bone of my bones. You quickly think it's a me versus her issue. Like, what's she doing in my coffee? Why is she changing the flavor of my coffee? You know, doesn't she know that my structure is different? And we could put that in a marriage and see it's real easy. I believe it can fall into all of our areas of life, whether whatever it is that God's called us to and is working on us for, we need to accept it as structural. Amen. Look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. The Bible says it this way: Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You see, I think what I'm trying to pull out and get us to think about is you cannot compartmentalize God's will. You can't take this and say, okay, Lord wants me to do this. I'll put it over here and I'll do that when I get to it. It'll be my theme that I do once in a while, maybe on Sunday at 11, maybe on every morning for 30 minutes. You can't compartmentalize God's will. It's bone of your bone. It's part of your structure. You will never stand on your two legs again the same. You're different. God saved you. God took out the old mission, put a brand new mission in, and boy, if we could be as wise as Adam and just say, all right, this is now, and this is bone of my bone. This is structural. And then, of course, the third one in Genesis chapter 2, we've already hinted toward, is, and flesh of my flesh. Flesh of my flesh. If I could get you to think, perhaps, of the word dependence. Dependence. Flesh is obviously, it's the meaty stuff. It's the outside. It's the part that moves our elements around. It moves our blood. It moves our oxygen. It moves our nutrients. It takes out the bad. It puts in more good. There's joints that are supplying each other's needs. There's all sorts of ligaments, muscles, etc. that Paul talks about often in the New Testament. Flesh is all that, okay? And he says, she is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. The tender side, not just the structural side, but the dependence. You see, where bone was hard and substantive, the flesh is soft and pliable. Our flesh becomes that supply line of what we need. Amen? A little while ago, down in the basement, my stomach enjoyed some wonderful... Have you guys eaten yet? Some of you haven't. Oh, I won't tell you. Never mind. All right, next verse. Okay, just close your ears for a minute. If you haven't eaten, just be spiritual and close your ears. The rest of you, man, it was great. We had a Mexican meal downstairs, and it was supplying. It's supplying right now. I can feel it. It's like it's trying to push it into places, just not into my preaching. So I'm praying about that. But it's the idea that our flesh is supplying. It's putting out all that nutrient and all that energy where it needs to go. You see, he said, she is now flesh of my flesh. In other words, I need her. most of us men, ladies, you've probably never figured this out. We're pretty egotistical. Like, we pretty much know you need us. And we're glad to be such wonderful redeemers of your life. But the reality is, what he's saying is, I need her. She is something very more than just my new norm. I need her. Life would not be right without her. The Bible says it this way. In fact, look over to 1 Corinthians 12 in a New Testament church. By the way, universalists never understand about half the Bible, because the Bible is so clearly focused on a local church setting. And they just miss all these really great pieces. But look at this in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with the local body. It says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." The weak, the word feeble is the idea of weak. They're not quite as amazing. And he says, much more, they're more necessary. Even as a church, it's like, okay, God added to the body such as it pleaseth him, and I need that part of the body. It's not just that they're, well, okay, that person's now part of the New Testament church. It's recognizing we need that person. We're dependent on them. Amen. Understanding that this dependence is very real. You see, God created Adam in such a way to where he was not without need. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. And all God's ladies said, amen, because you know that very better than most of us men do. And Lord says, I will create and help meet for him. God's will was to help Adam. Sometimes we look at God's will, and God takes us from saved and or lost, and he saves us, and we're on this new mission. He gives us these new orders, and we're fulfilling his purpose. And all of a sudden, something comes up in our life, and we say, I didn't need that. I did not need that. There's a whole lot of things I was on the, I was right on the tail of life, pursuing with all the vigor I had. I did not need that one coming. And we may be surprised to find out that's exactly what we needed. Sometimes we get weakness that God brings in our life. Maybe a weaker vessel, if I could use a little analogy here. And we think, well, I didn't need that. God may look at you and I and say, that's exactly what you needed. That buffeting of the flesh that Paul said, I needed that. When I was strong, when I was weak, then I was strong, right? I needed that. You see, God created Adam to need God's will. I need God's will. God doesn't need me like, well, boy, I sure hope I have someone who can do my work. No, he can do his work. I need his will. It's a different purpose, and God's will requires all of me. She becomes flesh of my flesh. It's very much a dependency. Notice, if you would, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, when we're dealing with husbands and wives, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what it says here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The point of it is, we're in this together. My wife and I, we're in this together. But all of God's will is that way. I cannot not have God's will. I'm dependent on it. Does that make sense? I need that which God knew I needed. I need it. Adam's so quick. I read this and it's so simple. He's like, in one sentence, he says what takes me sometimes decades to figure out. In one sentence, he says, this is now. It's structural. It's bone of my bones. And it's a dependency issue. It's flesh of my flesh. I need this. In one sentence, he summarizes what most of us struggle with our whole life. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we looked at this on Sunday, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are, behold, all things are become new. All that newness that God does in our life, we need it. When he changes us, like he did Adam, it's for our good. It's not to become some sort of a hindrance to us. It's because we need it. In Genesis chapter 2, let's look at the third thing. It's third, or this may be the fourth. I don't know. This can't be a Baptist message. How many points do Baptist messages have? Three? I got a couple of preachers in here. They're like, oh, this is a message too. He's glued two together. No, just look at this next phrase he uses in verse 23. He says, Adam said this, now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now we'll pass on the doctrinal issue of woman and out of man. I just want to focus on the word taken. She was taken out. I believe this is a very astute and meaningful comment. I don't think it was just generically thrown in there like, well, this sounds like a thing to say. I believe Adam would never be 100% whole without Eve, like ever. He knew she was taken out. She literally has been removed from me and then added back to me. She's been taken out of man. She's been, no longer am I whole if she's not here. And so the word that somewhat comes to my mind is the idea of being completed. Being completed. And we hear of women as a wife being the completer, right? But I believe all of God's will is that way. While my wife was not physically taken out of my side while I was sleeping after counting animals for a long, long period of time, while my wife wasn't done that to me, I do believe that she's the same way. She's there to complete me, not just to compliment me. Hello? So, well, I thought that was just simply, you know, I have God's will and that makes me look better. Like if I surrender to preach, I'll get up there and preach. And that's like a compliment to my spiritual life. No, probably the opposite. It's a completing. God called you to be a church member. That's not so you look good and get a whole new group of people to sell your Amway products to. It's not a compliment to your spiritual life. It's a completing to your spiritual life. God's calling on all levels of our life aren't just to make us feel good. It's because they were taken out of us. And now to be complete, I need it. I absolutely need it. God's will makes us complete. Without it, we're incomplete. God knew that it was not good that man should be alone. And God knows when you're without His will. He knows it's not good. And so when He adds His will to your life, it's because you need it. Makes you complete. Makes all of us complete. You see, every step in God's will is a completing process. Every step of it fulfills what we call purpose. What we looked at last night in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That new walk that He's called us to. In the Bible, the whole word of salvation is all about this issue of making whole or making one complete. Look over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And I want you to just ponder for a moment. Just let your soul just settle on one word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Look at that third one, that third part of the fruit. Peace. Peace. There's something amazing about knowing I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. It's like it completes. It's just a peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that keeps the heart and mind. A peace that can stand by sometimes even a grave, a peace that can stand by turbulent times, a peace that can endure all sorts of complexities. Just knowing I needed this. She was taken out of me. She is now woman. She's part of me now. I needed this. It completed me. Some of the greatest songs, we've sung some the last couple of days in your songbook. If you study the history of those songwriters, you'll find those songs are a reference to God used horrible situations in their life to complete some amazing things in their spiritual walk. And we look at that and say, I'd never want to go through that, but Lord, I want the same product. I want that peace that comes, but I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death to find out thou art with me. But sometimes they work together. Adam later would blame Eve when he failed, right? He would say, the wife which thou, or the woman which thou gavest me. And this perhaps evidences, if nothing else, that sin nature is pretty good at blaming others. And we would do that too. Blame others and perhaps even blame God for he did this to my life, and so therefore that's why I have the problem. But it still would have to, we would have to understand that's a sinful way of looking at it. The spiritual way was what he did at first, just to simply say, she is something I need. She is woman. I'll never be complete without her. Ever. Amen. God's will completes. It completes. Don't be afraid of God's will. It's a good thing. Look at one more verse just to consider. Jeremiah 20. You remember this preacher? I don't know what all you would endure in pursuing God's will, but I think he endured a lot. And he got to the point where he was done. He said, I just can't do this anymore. Amen. Maybe you've been there before. He said, I can't. And look at what happens in Jeremiah 20, just to summarize it. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. The point is, it's because it completes us. We're not who we're supposed to be without God's will. When God speaks to our heart and we don't harden, we just say, all right, this is now. And we take it in as structural and we say, this is bone of my bones. And we let it become a supply or a dependence issue. This is now flesh of my flesh. Then we also have to realize, if I take this off, I'm incomplete. If I break this vow, I'm not who I'm supposed to be ever again. There's no plan B. There's no secondary. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. Amen. Go back in Genesis chapter 2 and let's look at point number 73. I have no idea. I think this is 5 if my counting is correct. Verse 23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. And look at this in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Did you know Adam didn't have a father and mother? It's kind of interesting. Interesting how God allows us to see God's mind in this, not just Adam's mind. Amen. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the word union is a word that simply comes to mind. To leave and to cleave. And I'll summarize this real easy because I think this is simple for us to understand. We've now taken several steps in understanding how God's will is broader than just a story of how a man found his wife and whether or not he had a belly button and all those sort of things that come out of Genesis 2. But it just simply helps us understand part of accepting God's will in my life is I have to leave somewhere. And I have to cleave somewhere. I can't just mentally say, you know, I'm going to do this. This is God's will for my life. Okay, great. You're going to have to come out from among them to be where the Lord will say, and I will accept you as my children. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters. I've got to literally leave in order to cleave. The word leave is a word for forsaking. It's a word for deserting. I'm going to have to turn my back on something. When God reaches out to the pew tonight and he challenges someone somewhere, you're going to literally have to turn your back on something. It may be on your sleep. It may be on your dollars. It may be on your employer. It may be on your family. But you'll have to leave if you're going to cleave to God's will. The word cleave is a word for taking two sides and putting on that glue and letting it get just tacky enough to where once you put it together, it never comes apart. It's just completely glued together or joined together. And it says in verse 24, and they shall be one flesh. And that's what happens when I leave here and I cleave here, I become one. One indicates that we're not two in one house, or two on Monday through Friday, and sometimes on Saturday we get a little friendly, and then on Sunday we're back on one when everyone sees. Amen. One just simply means we're one. We're together. And then one also means it's the first. Like, this is the absolute, not the second. This is the first. This is all we are. Amen? We can never be different. If a couple is not one, there's only two things that could have caused that. They didn't leave or they didn't cleave. That's only two things that can cause a couple to not be one. And can I say this? In any of God's will in your life, maybe you're here as a member of this church, and here you are. You know God adds the body such as it pleases Him, and somehow you're not at one. I'm just telling you, there's only two ways that can happen. You didn't leave, or you didn't cleave. God may have been dealing with you about reading your Bible, and you may be struggling with that. And I'm telling you, about the only way that can happen is you didn't leave whatever was needing to be reserved or dismissed in your life, or you didn't cleave. You didn't glue yourself to and say, I'm absolutely one with this from now on. This goes on in all of our lives, leaving and cleaving. If a man put his hand to the plow and turned back, God says he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Puts his hand down and then starts looking around like, I don't want to leave. A double-minded man, James 1 says, is unstable in how many of his ways? Double-minded in one area, and instability in all areas. Amen. It's because this is how God works. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. I didn't leave, so I can't cleave. And all of a sudden, God's will is negotiated. Ladies and gentlemen, I've had people sit in my office that I believe are saved. I believe they're surrendered in a sense. I believe they're genuine. They want to serve the Lord. And somehow God's will falls into their lap, and it's illuminated to their life. And they say, well, if I do that, I've got to leave something else. Yeah. But I don't want to leave. Okay. That's a choice you're going to have to make. Amen? Adam said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Look, if you would, over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice this in verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says it this way. Perhaps in various areas this could be applied. Says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest. They were not all of us. I'm not going to get into all that that means, but I will say this. At some stage, you're either in or you're out. You're either going to be a missionary or you're not. You're either going to be a wife or you're not. You're either going to be a church member or you're not. You're either going to read your Bible or you're not. At some stage, you're either going to leave and cleave or you're not. Amen? God's will is, at some point in all of our lives, it's just real simple. We go to sleep somewhere in life. We wake up and God had created a whole message for us. We didn't even know it, and we have to make a decision. Is this now? Well, will I accept this right now? Or am I going to just ponder, pray? Lord, that's a great idea. Let me think about that. Let me go to the Lord in prayer on that for a while. Am I going to accept this as structural, bone of my bones, dependable, something I depend on as a flesh of my flesh? Am I going to see it as something that the Lord has orchestrated so thoroughly that I'm going to have to literally leave in order to cleave? There's a lot of little steps in there that we see through this, but there's one more I want to look at in Genesis 2, and I think it's the best in verse 25 and of Genesis 2. It's kind of an awkward one. Even in marriage, it's sometimes a shame in speaking of it, but it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I understand it's awkward to even you know, read that or think about it because of where we're at in our society. But the point that I want to bring to your mind here is Adam understood there's no shame. There's nothing but confidence in God's will. There's no shame in it. In the light of accepting God's will, Adam wasn't disappointed. He wasn't confounded. He wasn't confused. That's what shame is all about. He was the opposite. There was a confidence in him. God's will did not put them in a position of needing to cover, to hide, and to pretend. That's what Satan did to them. Remember that? God's will was the opposite. That's what the Lord does. There's so much liberty in the Lord's will. I'm not sure I can explain this right, so I pray that you just bear with me just for a minute as I try my best. But there's so much liberty in God's will that you can literally be foolish and be okay. You can literally be a fool for Christ's sake, as Paul said. You can literally be the base that God chose to serve him, and God chose the foolishness of preaching. You can literally dive into that, and God says, there's so much confidence there that you're okay with it. Amen? I feel for ladies in our church because I know that just by walking in town, everyone's saying, oh, you're one of those. Just because the way they dress, just because the way they act. I feel for our young men, just because they have a haircut and a gentlemanly posture about them, people say, oh, you must go to that church. And I'm thinking, you know, there's so much shame that pretends or could be pretended to be thrown on God's people. But I just want to tell you, when you're in God's will, there is no shame. There's no like, this is awkward. No, this is wonderful. It's liberating to know that God can create the absence of shame and the full confidence that comes with God's will. Amen. Psalm 25, I'll just reference a couple of these just to conclude this thought tonight. But Psalm 25 and verse 3, the Bible says it this way in Psalm 25 and verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. You see, God's will, there's no shame. There's no shame at all. Psalm 119 verse 6 says, there's no shame unto those. There's no respect unto those that receive his commandments. It's just such a liberating place. Isaiah 45, 17 talks about there's no shame to those who are clothed with salvation. It's just a beautiful place to be. At every level, from salvation until stepping into heaven, God's will never shame you. I talk to a lot of young people, and they say, well, if I do that, what am I going to do to feed my family? You don't have to worry about that. You'll never be ashamed that God's will disappointed you. Well, if I do that, what if I don't get a, you know, if I start going to church all the time, I won't be able to reach my friends for Christ. Don't worry. There will be no shame in following God's will. All these rabbit trails that we struggle with, Adam just didn't. He just didn't have any of those struggles. So tonight, accepting God's will. God took me from Ephesians 2, lost, without any hope, completely undone, without any help at all. And he loved me. With his great love and mercy and kindness, his grace, he was willing to save my soul. And by so doing, he gave me a brand new mission, a brand new life, a brand new purpose in my life. As he brings that purpose to me, a couple of keys that I would like to leave with you tonight. We've looked at them all. But number one, now. This is now. Let's grow to the point spiritually where we realize if we're not accepting, that means we're rejecting. If God spoke to you tonight and you don't say, this is now, then what you've said is, Lord, no. You're either accepting or rejecting. It's not a pondering moment. Adam said, this is now. Secondly, structural. If God wants this in your life, it's going to change the new norm. It's going to be different. Amen? It's going to look different than ever before. It'll be structural because it'll be the substance of who you now are. It'll be something you need. A dependence is formed upon God's will. It's something that God, you'll never be the same without it. If you reject it, you'll walk out and you'll be missing a very needful part of your life, and you may not understand. Why don't I have that peace? Why don't I have that security? Why aren't things just working right? It may just simply be because you didn't accept God's will. It's structural. It's something we depend on. It completes us. It takes us from half to 100%. It takes us from almost there to 100% complete. Amen. Without God's will, we'll never be 100%. Praise the Lord. Union, taking two, making one. I have to leave in order to cleave. Both must be done. Now, we know all these steps, right? But that last one, I believe, is the most valuable to us, is just confidence. I can hold my head up high. I can walk with my back straight. I can be sure of the trials that lay in front of me, that the God who called me will be able to guide me through those valleys of whatever they are because of that confidence. There'll be no shame in that moment. Say, how do you know that? Because that's how God works. Amen. There is no shame in that area. God's will tonight may have been something that we've just hinted around all over, like a million darts aimed at something that the Holy Spirit may have just put His finger on your life and said, hey, He hadn't said it, but you know what we're talking about, don't you? God may have just reached down in your soul and said, hello, right now, are you going to deal with this? If He did, wouldn't tonight be a great night just to say, thank you, Adam. Thanks for just, Lord, for laying that out so simply. I'm in. Tonight would be a good night to be in God's will, don't you think? If there's something in your life that God's knocking on and working with and disturbing about, I'd recommend be a good night just to fix it. What do you think? Amen? Kind of a sober night because we took a passage that's so simple and we approached it so direct, but hopefully we can also fulfill it now in the sobriety of an invitation and say, Lord, if that's what this was all about, I'm in. And if that was accomplished, it would have been a great night. So let's stand tonight, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to turn it straight over to the pastor. I think we've accomplished what I was supposed to. Let the Holy Spirit work wherever He needs to.